swerves and curves and hips and dips is going to turn to lumps and bumps and sags and drags after a while. You need somebody to get one through. I'm a witness. And God is worthy to be praised. He's worthy. And I just know that his love is what I need. I thought that I had it going on. I did. I thought that. And one day, on Memorial Day in 1977, I was with a friend of mine. We were over at this big dope dealer's house. And we didn't have any syringes, so we were just snorting it. Finally, somebody after a few hours came with a syringe, shot the dope, and I went straight out. OD'd. They tried to bring me around. They had ice cubes they put on my private parts. They put me in a scalding hot shower. They beat me around, but I wouldn't come back. And so they said, next, they said, we can't bring him around. Let's go dump him by the freeway. Because when you're in drugs and alcohol and somebody ODs in your house, you can't call a paramedics because you get a murder beef. You can't just call a hospital and just say, hey, somebody's OD'd in my house. You get the murder beef. And so they went to prepare me to put me in the trunk of the car and dump me by the side of the freeway. But God had a friend of mine who was there, and he was a big guy. He wasn't one to be argued with. And he said, no, let's give him one more chance, one more try. I got one other thing to do. So they didn't argue with him because he was a menacing-looking guy. So he said, put some coffee on the stove. He put some coffee on the stove. Now somebody would say, well, coffee? He was... I mean, you OD'd off of heroin. They're talking about coffee. But it wasn't in the ordinary sense for the coffee. So once the coffee brewed, he drew the coffee in the syringe and shot me full of coffee. And the caffeine began to bring me back. And about 6 years later, that same brother that saved, that God had there to save my life. No one was there for him as they found him dead in his bathroom. But you see, I remember things like that. I got all kind of stories of God's grace and his supernatural intervention. And that's why I praise him. I'm telling you, if nobody was in here but just me and my brother here, I'd still preach and shout and praise him and give him honor. Because he didn't have to do it. You don't need me. Who am I? But I was one of the chosen ones. Selected by our Lord. And so it does not matter where I fellowship. If I'm with a bunch of people who are just stuck on themselves, I don't care. If they just look at me crazy because I shout or I dance or whatever, that's their problem. I'm not doing it to please them. I'm not doing it so they can say, oh boy, wasn't he a wonderful praiser? No, I'm doing it for him. And whether anybody joins in with me, you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. And I don't know like you know what the Lord has done for you. And you ought not let anybody shut you up and steal your praise. Come on now. Young people, I'm glad you're here. Because if for you, and I, you know, believe it or not, I used to be a youngster at one time. I'm an old man now. But for you, it's peer pressure. For you, it's natural to want to please your peers. That's natural. But you be careful of your peers. Because your peers cannot save you. Jesus alone. And so if your peers, you say, well, I got to go to church. Go to church. Yeah, I'm going to church. And if they don't like it, later. See you, wouldn't want to be here. I'm out of here. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can't see. And as young people, we're so concerned about how we're perceived that there are some of you, and even adults, who have a deep praise within them that's almost bursting at the seams to get out. But you don't want people talking about how you acted out in church because you got this image to protect. I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to get to the preaching. I'm going to get to the word. My father in the ministry is a man by the name of Reverend Frank Madison Reed III. He pastors in Baltimore, Maryland, been there since 88 when he left L.A. And he tells a story. In fact, not just him, the sister that he was talking about was there when he was telling it. This sister used to wear these elaborate hats to church, and was super sharp. She was just sharp from head to toe. So she would come to church, and she was an officer in the church. She was a trustee. So she would come to church every week, dutifully, pay her tithe, you know, dutiful. And when the praise would break out, she had her dignity to protect. And so she was not going to get into all that ignorant stuff. She was an official in the city of Baltimore. And so she was not going to engage in stuff that was beneath her dignity. She said, but one Sunday, the preacher got to preaching. And he began to speak directly to her heart. And she said, before she knew anything, the hat went one way. She went another way. And then found herself being pulled from underneath the pew. And when she looked up in the balcony, she saw her husband going. She said, but she was never the same after that. And so she said, she'll shout in your face from now on. Because she was freed. She was freed. You know, you got to battle to hold in the praise. When you begin to think about what God has done for you, you just sit there. You got to, I'm not going to do that. But if you're free, if you can be free. Hey. Now, this is the last thing I'm going to say, showing up, and then I'm going to get to the sermon. But there's a passage in the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel. I think it's the 10th chapter. Where Jesus sends out 72, go spread the word. The Bible says they came back and said, even the demons submit to us in your name. And so he tells them, he says, well, I don't want you to let that go to your head. What you need to be glad for is that your names are written in heaven. And the Bible says, then Jesus, full of joy. Now, I looked that up because something hit me that this is not telling the whole story, and it translated. And what the Greek said, the original language said, that Jesus was so glad that they had this experience and that they were saved. Because he said, I pray that you've kept this from the learned ones and the high ones, and you've revealed it to babes. To people who had been down and marginalized for years. And he said now, and so he began to rejoice that those who had been left out were now brought in. And in the original language, it said Jesus, it said to have extreme joy and to leap for joy. Jesus was leaping. So, I mean, you might find me leaping and running and ain't nobody chasing me. But I'm glad, I'm telling you. And so let not nobody steal your praise. I mean, and that's just now. Somebody needs to hear that. That wasn't none of my notes or nothing. That just come to me now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you that you've given me this opportunity to gather with your people to make your truth be told and known. God, I don't come here today for any form or fashion, but for your mission to deliver the word. The question rings down through the ages. Is there a word from the Lord? And the answer comes back resoundingly, yes, there is a word for the Lord. So God, speak to us today. Speak to me and speak through me. And we'll thank you for it. We'll give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. Let the meditation of my heart and my mind and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh Lord, my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Speak, O God, for we need to hear from you. Speak, O God, for if we don't hear from you, what will we do? Have your way, God. And we promise when all is said and done, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Johnny, would you bring me some water, please, right there? Right there, there. In honor to my brother, Pastor William Dawson, who is God's man, and a man who loves God and loves his people. He and I talk, and he talks about his labor for y'all. So whatever you need to do, you need to pray for him and his family. Everywhere I go, I say this. You need to be praying for your pastor and the pastor's family every day. Their name should come across your lips because the enemy's after the head. If you kill the head, the body will follow. And so they need their people to be interceding. I mean, not a day should go by where you're not lifting up William Dawson and his wife, his children and their family. He said, well, what about me? Yeah, pray for yourself, but you've got to pray for the one whom God has put in authority over you. And if you don't know how to submit to authority, that's a serious sin. And so he needs your prayers. Pray for him. Amen. And to the friends and officers of this great church, I greet you with Jesus' joy. And I'm glad to be here one more time. Brought a couple of people with me today who are members of New Vision, our church, New Vision Church of Jesus Christ. Got Brother Johnny Woodson. He and I go back a ways. He was out of his mind at one time, too. Yeah, he was, but was into Islam. But he said he didn't find the joy in Islam. And when he came to the church, something happened. And we know that what the something was. It was the Holy Ghost, right? But he's not looked back at Islam since. And so he's the head usher of our church. And he's a serious man about God. And then with him also come one of our ministers, young and very dynamic sisters, Minister Nicole Larkins. Amen. Powerful sister, and both of them came to give me some support. So if Y'all don't say amen. I got two people at least that are rooting for me, amen. But I want to say this, and then I'm going to go into the word, but as you can probably hear my voice, I injured my voice about a couple of months ago. And so if I don't shout at the end or like I normally would, that's because I got to protect it. And I got to preach tomorrow. And so when I come back the next time, I should be ready and to give it all. But you know, just pray for me that I'm able to give you a word that will help you. And I believe the Lord has a word and found in the Gospel of Luke in the 9th chapter. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. In the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, would you please stand out of respect to God's word? Would you please do that? In the 9th chapter, starting in verse 1, all who can stand, please stand. If you can't, I understand it. It's okay. Starting in verse 1, this is the word of God. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. I want you to turn to your neighbor, the person nearest you. Take them by the hand, look them dead in the eye, and say, neighbor, oh neighbor, it's time for action. Turn to the other neighbor and say, neighbor, oh neighbor, my sure enough neighbor, it's time for action. All right. All right. You may be seated. Alarming. Alarming. There is an alarming and deadly disease that is spreading rapidly through churches all over the country. The disease has ravaged the church in Europe, where they have huge cathedrals and great buildings of worship, but nobody's in them. It's because this disease that is spreading through the church. The disease is affecting congregations and they are dying. The disease is very serious. It's deadly. And so somebody said, well, what is the disease? The disease is apathy and indifference. Apathy and indifference. The definition of apathy means a lack of emotion, a lack of interest. The definition for indifference means of no importance one way or the other. And there are too many Christians today occupying a space in the church building instead of actively participating in the race for the souls and lives of people. And this apathetic, indifferent attitude is killing the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus takes it very serious. Now, what do you mean he takes it serious? In the book of Revelation, he deals with this issue of apathy. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one. So because you are neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. What he is saying in essence is, you're on the fence. If I wish you were cold, I wish you weren't even, that you didn't even know God at all, because at least I could convert you. But the fact that you are neither hot nor cold, that you have an indifferent attitude, you make me sick. And you make me vomit. I can't stand you. Now you got to get to that, because he's saying that because the people at Laodicea were so indifferent, so apathetic, so they showed such a lack of interest, lack of emotion, that it could go either way. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. That Jesus, as the healer, became sick at their behavior. You got to get to that. I don't know if you get. I may have gone over your head, but the healer himself, the indifference and the apathetic attitude made the healer sick. And he said, "I can't stand you, and I spit you out of my." And so this issue of apathy, of indifference, is killing our churches. Now hear me now. Jesus did not die for you to do nothing. Jesus did not save us to have a nice, polite, orderly social club, where all we do is meet and greet and eat. No, that's not why he died. Jesus died for us to be right with God, to have peace with God, to forgive us of our sins, and he rose again to empower us by demonstrating his power even over the most dreaded enemy of humanity, death itself. That we would have eternal life. Then we were to use that empowerment, that authority, to change the world. That's literally what our charge is. If you're a believer, you got a charge to change the world. Now that's a huge endeavor, but that's exactly what the first church did. That small group of people, three who had nothing for them. Their families turned their backs on them. Their Roman government was against them. They were boiling them in oil. They were pulling them apart in chariots. They were beheading them, crucifying them upside down. They were doing all that, but they kept, every time the Caesar would come to them, they kept saying, now who's Lord? Is Caesar Lord? They said, no, Jesus is Lord. He said, well, we're going to burn you at the stake. We don't care. Jesus is Lord. And they kept spreading the word until about 300 or 400 years later, mighty Rome was bowing at the feet of Jesus. They literally changed the world. Now let me tell you this story. Dr. Gardner Taylor tells this story that when Jesus went back to heaven after he had completed his task down here, the angels met him. And the angels said, where have you been? To which Jesus replied, I've been to earth. So then the angel said, well, what did you go there for? He said, I went there to save humanity. So they said, well, how did you do that? He said, I died upon an old rugged cross. They said, well, how are they going to know that? He said, well, I left some people in charge to tell it. To which they replied, well, what if they don't tell it? And Jesus said, I've made no other plans. You and I have a charge to tell it. To tell it, to change the world. Remember when he called Peter, James, and John to follow him? He said, I'll make you fishers of men or fishers of people. Remember in Matthew 28, 19 through 20? Do you remember that passage? Where he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He gave them a charge. In Acts 1 and 8, he said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth. But go and make my will known. And so Jesus, he gives us a real charge. And see, when we take a look at this text today, of what the Lord is doing with this text, the first thing we see here says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, called you and I, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, has a calling on your life. A calling on your life. You didn't just wake up one morning and get wise and you said, I'm going to serve God. You just didn't all of a sudden get bright and said, you know, I'm sick of this scotch and I'm sick of this whoremongering. I think I'll go to church. No. The Lord came into your life, came into your heart. He took the initiative, got up inside of you, and then you responded to that. You were called by God. It wasn't your ideas. And I hate to burst somebody's bubble. You think you've been so wise and wonderful, but it wasn't your idea. It was the Lord. He called you. Well, you know, some of you look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Let's look at the word. I'll just let the word say it, all right? Well, one of the most comforting and encouraging words in the New Testament. It's found in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 28th verse, where Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You still don't get it. And then in verse 30, he says, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You still ain't with me. You still ain't with me. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 15, it says, God has called us to live in peace. Maybe you still don't have it. In Galatians 5 and 13, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Because he called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. What's your idea? Ephesians 4 and 1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In 2 Peter, it says, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. And Otis Moss III says this. He says, it's a sad thing to live an uncalled life. My. It's a sad thing to live an uncalled life. And what he did, he called us to action. He didn't save you for you to sit. Notice that the first book after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is not the book of seats. It's the book of Acts. It's not the ideas of the apostles, it's the acts of the apostles. It's not the dreams of the apostles, it's the acts of the apostles. It's what they did. You and I have been called by God out of your own selfish, self-centered, stuck up in evil ways, called out of your darkness, your drunken, whoremongering, foolish ways, your high sadity ways, your self-righteous ways. You've been called out of that into his marvelous light, because he's got something far better for you. And you were created in the image of God before the foundation of the world, before your mom and daddy had fun coming together making you. He, when he created the world, he said, I'm going to have this little girl, I'm going to have this young man, and then one day they're going to come to me and I'm going to use them mightily, because they're going to respond to what my calling is. And so, it takes the gospel, who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, and what God has promised to do. So Jesus tells his disciples, go and preach my gospel and heal and cure diseases everywhere. See, it's not only about teaching and preaching the gospel, but it also takes a demonstration of God doing something in my life that improves the quality of my life. Something practical, something I can see, feel, touch, and have. See, it's not simply instruction only. It's something that improves the quality of my life. And if your life has not improved since you've come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you better go back again. Something's wrong. Because he does not call you out of darkness into the marvelous light for you to be unhappy, for you to be unfruitful, for you to be broke, dead, hungry, busted, and disgusted, and can't be trusted. No, what happens is when he calls you out, he changes your life. He gives you a zeal for life. He gives you a desire for life. He gives you a purpose in life. He gives you a reason for living in the first place. But it takes a demonstration of that to convince you that he's God. James 2 and 14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It takes action. It takes something visible. It takes some demonstration of the Spirit to convince you and I that we need to serve the Lord. Why would I leave out of this life that which I thought I had it going on to come to the body of Christ and be miserable? Why would I come out of my condition of ignorance and come to the body of Christ and remain a fool? No, it's a demonstration of power. It's to change the quality of your life. And so when he calls us, he gives us a burden for the people of God, for hurting humanity, for the poor, for children, for parents, for the lost. We must treat every heart as if it were a broken heart. That is, with the most tender, caring, compassionate, and encouraging care. Yes, give them doctrine, teach them. Give them the facts of the faith, but we also give them something practical and personal. In other words, we give them an improvement on the quality of their lives. That's what the healing is about. When you're sick, when you're ill, you can't enjoy life. When you're barely getting around, when you can't lift your head off of your pillow, you're not enjoying life at that stage. And so Jesus tells them, go out, preach, and heal. Are you with me still? And if you put God's business first, instead I'll get around to you, Lord, after I do this, after I talk to Mary, and after I go buy some new shoes, and after I go down to the barber shop, and after I go to the beauty salon, and after I go and get tailor-made, and after I go buy this new car, and after I go and party and shake a leg, after I do all that, then I'll get to you. Hold on, I'll be back. We're talking about God here. We're talking about the reason for your living. So when he sent them out, their priority was not to build their own fortunes, though God is not against you having a fortune. When he called them out, it was not to purchase a big house, though a big house is not offensive to God. It was not to go on a shopping spree at Neiman Marcus. It was to reveal the love, the plan and purpose, peace and power of God. It was to give them a demonstration of the presence of God that would improve the quality of their lives. And so it takes the preaching and teaching, and it takes the demonstration of the Spirit. It's not either or, it's both and. Are you with me? And he gave them instructions, specific instructions on what and how to do it. Now, I'm going to deal with this text right now, and this first step I got to deal with is one that stumped me for a minute. When I saw it, I had never seen this before. Many times I've read this text. You know, the Bible is like that. You can read the same thing for 20 years, and all of a sudden something will leap out at you you never saw before. Am I right about it? Only the Word of God can do that. You've been looking at the same thing over and over again, and all of a sudden something comes, you say, how did I miss that? I believe the Lord hides certain truths until we're ready for it, until he knows that we're willing to deal with it, and until we're mature enough to handle it, and until it's meet his purpose. Because remember, it's all about his purpose. And so he just kind of puts a shade over it. He said, because you can't handle it right now, but 5 years from now, I'm going to open it up to you, because you'll be much further along and you'll be able to make the most out of this, and somebody's life will be changed because you got this word. Oh, bless his name. How many in here want to be used by God? I want to be used by God. I want God to get all the glory out of my life. I want somebody's life to be changed because I walked the earth. I want somebody's life to be better because they met me. I want somebody's life to be whole because they met me. I want somebody, when they stand before my casket, to say, that brother helped me out. That brother blessed me. That brother was serious about the Lord. I learned something by being associated with him. I don't want, let me just tell you this story right here. There was a brother, a friend, a true story, a friend of mine. It's a church across the street from this recovery home that he owns, that he has, it operates for West Angeles Church of God in Christ. And so he came out, and the preacher across the street in this big church across the street from his recovery home was walking out to church with his head down. And he was looking like he had lost his best friend. And so my friend said to him, man, what's wrong with you? You look out of it, man. What's going on? He said, man, I just can't do that anymore. He said, do what? He said, man, I can't do it. That's the last time I'm going to do that. He said, well, what are you talking about? What happened? He said, well, man, I preached this funeral just about an hour or so ago, and it was for a man over 40 years old. And all they could say about him was that he loved young women. All they could say about him. That he loved young women and he loved to roller skate. man's life was a complete waste. He was just sucking up. That's sad. He's over 40 years old, and all they could say was that he loved young women and he loved to roller skate. That's deeply sorrowful. And God didn't bring us to this point for nothingness and a meaningless life. And when you serve him, you got so much to do, it's a matter of prioritizing. And so in this text, what he says is, now check this out. He says he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Now here's what got me. It says to drive out all demons, but he doesn't say cure all diseases. I'm in the word, I'm not making this up. Does your Bible say the same thing? It says he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. So I said, now what's up with this? Why would you tell him to deal with? And remember, there was a time, there was something that the disciples couldn't deal with. Remember that when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and came down, and this boy was throwing himself in and out of the fire, and they asked, Master, why couldn't we heal him? The Father said, I brought this to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And Jesus told him, this only comes out by fasting and prayer. Is that right? And so he says, look, drive out all demons. So what that says to me, to my curious preacher's mind, is that something is up with these demons. Something is really going on. If he said drive out all demons but cure diseases, and so before I go any further, I know some of you say, well, that must be why I ain't healed. No, that ain't what that means. You keep believing God for your healing. I remember the 72 after this, when they come back, they say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So what's up with that? Something is really going on with this demon thing. I had to start researching and dealing with this. And then I discovered what was really happening, why he said, drive out all demons, don't play with them, get rid of them. Because demons represent a greater threat than sickness in your body and mind. But in taking action, see, understand something. Demons stand opposed purposely to the purposes of God. They intentionally oppose all the purposes of God. And let me tell you what these demons are. Demons are immaterial and incorporeal. In other words, they're not what you can feel and touch. Paul talks about them in Ephesians 6 and 12. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. And in Ephesians 6 and 12, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers. The powers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so Paul says, what demons are, is they are spirit personalities. And demons have an intellectual nature through which they possess superhuman knowledge. They know Jesus. They're corrupt, and what they do is they corrupt sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit, listen to it, he says, the Holy Spirit clearly says, that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared. Demons use people to perpetuate the purposes of the devil. But their real danger is found in 1 John 4:1-3, their real danger is they conceal the truth of Jesus, incarnate deity. In other words, they conceal the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. The incarnation means he came down and put on human flesh. And they conceal that. They blind you. They don't want you to see where the real power comes from. So Jesus told his disciples, don't play with them. Get rid of all of them. They'll do great harm to the body of Christ. Now understand something. You don't have to go around looking for a demon under every rock. Your eyes need to be on Christ. And you need to understand, if you belong to Jesus, you cannot be inhabited by a demon. Because the demon and the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in the same place. They cannot possess you, but they can oppress you. Oppress means to push down. Possess means to control totally. And if you got the Holy Ghost in you, you're the greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I demand you and drive you away from here in the name of Jesus. And they must obey the name of Jesus. So you don't have to be afraid of demons. They need to be afraid of you. Oh, here comes that Christian shouting sister. I better go somewhere else. Oh, here comes that brother. You know he loves the Lord. Oh, no, I got to get away from him because he's going to drive me up out of here. Me afraid of demons. Somebody said, well, I ain't going in that house because it's full of demons. Where? Let's go. Let's drive them out. Let's do it right now. Let's go right now. Let's get their behinds out of here right now. And but you can't go in your own power. They don't care nothing about it in the name of Peter. In the name of Joyce. In the name of Jesus. For there is no other name given unto men by which we must be saved. And so. He said, drive them out, all of them. They mean my people no good. Don't mess around with them. That's why you got to stay away from Ouija boards. People want to read crystal balls. Palm leaves, tarot cards, that's demonic. And don't tell me nothing about Sagittarius or Libra. No, I'm a Christian, that's what I am. What I remember, you know, back in the 70s and 80s, hey, baby, what sign are you? Somebody coming out, hey, what's going on? What sign are you, baby? What's going on? No, it ain't about that. You know what sign I am? I'm of the sign of the cross. That's who I am. I ain't no Libra. I ain't no Gemini. I'm a Christian. Amen? So, but the next thing, and I'm almost through here. I'm not going to hold you too much longer. But then he says he gave them power and authority. Now, understand something. Those two are not the same. Power is the word in Greek, dunamis. That's the same word we get dynamite from. What it means is the ability to get the job done. So it says he gave them power. He gave them the ability to do the job. Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. That blesses me. Because when I go out in his name, I know he's already equipped me. That he wouldn't send me to do something that he hasn't equipped me to do in the first place. That he wouldn't send me somewhere where I would be fruitless. That he wouldn't send me somewhere where I would not be effective, because he has already equipped me. He's given me power. He's given me the ability. He's given me the ability to do all that it takes to perform his will. But then he says he gave them authority, which means in Greek exousia, which means the legal and moral spiritual right to do this. Let me tell you about this word authority, because it's a major word here. In fact, let me do it this way. About a month and a half ago, I was on my way to Hampton, Virginia, to the Hampton Ministers Conference, the premier ministers conference in the world. And so when I got on the plane, I was leaving out of one of them one of them red eyes, and I got on the plane, and I walked into the plane, and then, you know, you go through first class section first, and there was a very dear friend of mine, a man, pastor by the name of Pastor William Epps, Second Baptist Church. And so he looked at me kind of surprisingly that I kept walking to the back. Well, I don't have a big time church. I don't have, you know, I got money, I can be first class. So I, you know, was just glad I was on board. So I, amen. So, amen. Hey, I don't have to ride first class. Just get me there safely. It'll be all right with me. And so I walked. I was about three rows back from the very back of the plane. So I'm putting my little bags up in the overhead counter and all of that stuff. And all of a sudden, there was an announcement that came over this. Over the speaker that said, Reverend Ronald Wright, please come up to the first class section. I said, first class section? They got me right. This, my little ticket ain't, but. So I didn't even really pay. Reverend Ronald Wright, please come to the first class section. I said, well, okay. I do know what it means to obey. So I walked back there, and so the lady said, Here's your ticket. Gave me a ticket with my name on it with a seat number for first class. So I'm like, what is going on here? And I looked at my friend Epps, and he was smiling. And so I got a seat. So I'm sitting in this big old wide, amen. I ain't all scrunched up and, you know, I'm big old wide leather seat, and they bringing us drinks and all, you know, all kind of cookies and stuff, and you know, I didn't even ask him for it. The first class get treated well. Amen. And so I was like, so I just, you know, kicked back and enjoyed the ride. And you know, I'm just like, well, praise the Lord. I don't know how this happened. Got my name on the ticket, but I'm so glad. God, you never fail to amaze me. If they find out who I am, they're gonna put me in the back real quickly. So I was wondering, how did this happen? So when we got to our destination, and I got off the plane, and I went up to my friend, I said, man, what did you do? You had something to do with this. He said, well, Ron, you know, I fly so much that the airline has given me authority that if the airplane is not filled up, I can put whoever I want in the seat that's open. And so what you simply did was you appropriated my authority. Hey, did you get that? See. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, you go out and drive out these demons, but you're doing it under my authority. Hallelujah. And so I was able to kick back in that first class seat because it wasn't under my authority. It was with somebody who had credibility with the airline. And Jesus has credibility in hell, in heaven, on earth, and all over the place. And I go in the name of him who sent me and loved me. Hey! He said, you appropriated my authority. And so he says that Jesus said, I'm going to send you out to get the job done. I'm going to give you the ability, but I'm going to give you the moral, legal, and spiritual right. You're going under me. I'm sending you. But don't tell me, because I know us. I know church folk. Don't tell me you can't do it because you don't know enough or feel comfortable sharing your faith. If you desire to please God and help hurting humanity, begin to spend at least 15 minutes a day in the Word of God. Begin to spend at least 5 minutes in prayer a day. And watch that grow and watch your own spirit grow. And pretty soon you'll feel comfortable to talk about what the Lord has done for you. But you got to start somewhere. If you never open the book, you can't appropriate the authority that's in the book. See, we must be intentional about spending quality time in the presence of God. I got one more point, and I may shout my way on out of here. I'm feeling pretty good right now. Amen. I don't know. I feel a shout coming on. Amen. Wait a minute, Lord. Hold it. But now I want to close on this other point. Now, here's the, what, and I'm going to deal more with this tomorrow. In the third verse, it says, take nothing for the journey. Now, this really puzzled me. He says, take no staff, which was, a cane, which they would fight off little intruders and help them when they got to shaky ground and slippery ground. Take no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra coat, no extra tunic. Now, hold it. You want me to go out and tell people about who you are and your plans for civilization, but don't take no money. Don't take any food. Don't take a change of clothing. Don't take a bag with ham sandwiches in it or whatever. I don't know. I don't eat ham. Don't do any of that. Now, I don't know about you, but there's certain things in the Word that really confuse me. This is one of them that did. And I said, now why would he tell them to take nothing? Nothing. And then he don't give them, then he says, go whatever house you stay in. He doesn't give them any reservations. They just go up and knock on the door. Hey, I'm here. Now hear me now. We know that Jesus does not want his people destitute going out to do his work. We know that he does not want them to go broke and broken and homeless and hungry and clothes dirty and tattered. We know that it can only mean one thing. I'm going to expand on this tomorrow, sure enough. It can only mean one thing. He wants them to trust him for everything. Oh, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. He says, look, I want you to go out and do my will, but you're going to need to trust me for everything that you're doing. I'm sending you out on this first mission. And if you do what I tell you to do this first mission, you'll be successful on the rest of your missions. And I'm glad about it. I don't know about you, but if you're going to do this work that the Lord has called you to do, if you're going to run in action, if you're going to tell people about Jesus, if you're going to heal people, if you're going to improve the quality of their life, it's not going to be because you trust yourself. It's going to have to be because you trust Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that I learned to trust him. I will trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord until I die. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. And I promised him that I would serve him till I die, because I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Friends may leave me, wife may leave me, kids may leave me, but I'm on a mission. And I'm trusting the Lord for everything, for my house note, for my shoes, for my education, for my bank account, for my pantry, for my refrigerator. I'm trusting him for everything. Hey! Come on and give God some praise. Do you trust him for everything? Do you trust him for everything? He said, if you're going to be successful, you got to trust me. Everybody on your feet. Everybody on your feet. Everybody who can physically stand, please stand. You might be wondering, how can I do the work of the Lord? You can't do it on your own. But he would never call us to a fruitless mission. On every head to be bowed, every eye closed. I really want to shout, but I got to preach tomorrow, so I can't go any further. I got a couple of questions to ask you. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you are missing out on the most exciting journey and your reason for being born. The The Bible says we were created by him and for him. And all of us with our heads bowed are praying for you now. You may have come to church just to shut somebody's mouth up. You may have come to church simply because you got tired of somebody nagging you. You may have come to church because you really didn't have nothing else to do. Or you may have come to church because things just aren't working. He says, let me just go try this. Let me just go check this out. And so I got a couple of questions for you. First of all, now this is real. This is not just something that's a part of the act or nothing. Everything I did was real. If you are here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, with every head bowed and all eyes closed, and please, brother or sister, don't be concerned about what these folk think. None of us can save you. Don't let your ego get in the way of your eternity. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, I want you to raise your hand, raise your hand, raise your hand, raise your hand. You've never done that. Now, if you've never accepted Jesus, raise your hand. Now, if you've raised your hand or should have raised your hand, I want you to come out of where you're standing and come down here in the front and give me your hand, but give Jesus your heart. You'll never regret it. He is the source of life. I got another question for you. If you're here today and you don't have a church home, Spirit of Life is a wonderful place. Great pastor, loving people. I can just feel the presence of God in this place already. You need to be in a church like this. If that's you and you've never made a commitment to the body of Christ called church, he's calling us to action, not just to be there. So if that's you and you don't have a church home, and you know you don't, or maybe you do, but God is calling you to this place. You got to obey God. It's not about location. It's about what you're doing for the Lord. So if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand. You don't have a church home. Raise your hand. Now, if you raise your hand, I should have raised your hand. We're praying. We're praying right now. We're praying for you. I want you to come out of where you're standing and come down and give me your hand. And then the officers of this church will take the process over from there, and you can become a member of this wonderful church. Is there one today? I believe there's one. You're just fighting not to come. I believe there is one. Come on now. Don't. I mean, I'm telling you, you will not regret this. All right, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you so much for taking the time to listen to the messages of the spoken word, studying to show yourself approved unto God, workmen who need not be ashamed. I trust God is really growing you into the mature Christian leader that he desires you to be, and I just feel it a privilege to be a part of that ministry in your life. I want to share with you an exciting opportunity and project that we're involved in. We are currently renovating our building in the city of Inglewood, California. It will be our ministry headquarters and an evangelistic center, youth training and motivational school. Souls will be won from that place, marriages saved and lives changed. It will be a center for God. The power of the Holy Ghost will be operational, and a lot of evangelistic activity will take place. We will have the kind of headquarters that will glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you personally and ask you to consider at this time to make a gift, a donation, monthly or a one-time gift toward the renovation of this particular property, and also to assist the ministry in its outreach. Your gifts will help us in a powerful way to be the kind of witness God has called us to be. And I'm sure you have understood from sharing with us and listening to the CDs and other downloads or however you have heard about our ministry, I'm sure you have benefited from that, and we want to make that available in the widest way possible. You can go to our website at www.solfellowship.com. That is www.solfellowship.com. There, you can go to click and pledge and make your donation and contributions right there, or you can get information with our mailing address and send it through the postage. I want to thank you so much. My heart is just overjoyed of sharing this time with you, and I look forward to hearing you. God bless. Be strong in the Lord. Take care.